Well, at least on my part, I'm excited when we do new sermon series. I, you know, get to do something different. But for all of us, there is an opportunity to peer across thousands of years, hurtling through the annals of time and landing in a place where God spoke to his people in diverse ways and circumstances in their lives. And then once landing there, gaining a foothold on what God was communicating to his people. And that with that foothold, then launching back through the time stream to once again be here and to go from here and this place, encouraged by his grace, knowing him more, and with a deeper desire to be more the kinds of people that he wants us to be. As we begin today in what I'm calling an extended series in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, our intended outcome for this morning is only to introduce the letter with a larger sweep, attempting to see the whole forest before we start exploring the trees and the fauna, with an anticipation of the caves and wildlife of this simple and yet majestic letter. Paul writes this letter to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia was a region in the ancient world that's situated south of the Black Sea and north of the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. If you look in the map section of your study Bible, you'll most easily find that if you locate the missionary journeys of Paul along his first missionary journey. Galatia is part of what we know as modern-day Turkey. So as we read through this letter, we quickly come to find out that there is a major, major problem in the churches of Galatia. Paul writes to them in order to correct this error, this problem, by explaining his authority in the situation and by drawing the people of the churches of Galatia to peer across thousands of years, hurtling them through the annals of time and landing in a place where God speaks to his people concerning the truth of the gospel. And once gaining a foothold upon the truth of God's word, Paul launches the Galatians back through the time stream to once again go about their lives, encouraged by his grace, knowing God more, and with a deeper desire to be more the kinds of people he wants them to be. I think that's kind of exciting, don't you? So as we read this letter, we quickly come to find out that there is a major problem in the churches. Paul writes, and just as an aside, when preachers say Paul writes, those of us who believe that the Bible is God's very word understand and mean that God has written through Paul by his Holy Spirit. And we should always hear that when a preacher says Paul writes. More accurately, it is God who is writing through the author Paul. And so God is definitely writing. And Paul says, God says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Verses 1 through 5 are the expanded greeting of the letter that Gina read, and it's very a wonderful greeting, actually. And then, bam! God just lays them flat in this letter. Beloved, have you ever been led along a path that went the wrong way? Did you see on the news this week that over in Vermont there was a group of people who borrowed their friend's SUV and plugged in their destination to the GPS and were following the GPS, and the GPS led them into Lake Champlain? and they followed the GPS into the lake? No, that's for real. I mean, it's funny, but that's what they did. See, they trusted the authority of someone that was speaking to them and went straight into the lake. I've been with a group of guys from the church looking for the Boundary Waters where we had a map, and it said there was a road there, and there was no road there, but we took the turn anyways. And it was a logging road, and it wasn't very much of a road. And I heard banjos playing Deliverance. You know, it was crazy. It wasn't good. And it wasn't good. But have you ever been led down along the pathway that went the wrong way? Have you ever been led by some dynamic speaker or lecturer or even a pastor who was very persuasive, only to discover over time or over some amount of time that they were leading you into error, that what they were teaching was wrong? Now, I'm going to ask a question, but and we'll come back to this in upcoming weeks, but I want you to mark it down now somewhere, whether it's mentally marking it or in the bulletin, or if you take notes, or even if you want to write it in the margin of your Bible, here at right around verse 6. How far down the path, down the rabbit hole, into the error did you go? Or, beloved, are you willing to admit, like the Galatians, that you very well may still be on that path or in the rabbit hole of error? It's a very, very hard question. It's a very tough admission. The persuasiveness of the speaker, of the teacher, of the pastor, isn't the only thing that makes that kind of being led possible. Sometimes we are simply too young to know any better. Have you ever had that experience as a parent where, you know, on Netflix or on DVD, you find an old comedy that you used to watch in the 70s or the 80s, you know, and you say, oh, I want to introduce my kids to this. This was funny. I used to love this show. And you plug it in, and then to your horror, some of the values that Potsy and Fonzie had were really not that good. I don't want my kids watching this. Or, you know, the Sweat Hogs, what they were doing. Oh, that's just not good stuff. And if you don't know that reference, good. You shouldn't. Sometimes we're just too young. And it might not be just an age type thing. I mean, with respect to biblical truth and these kinds of things, sometimes it's a matter of maturity, of growth, of wisdom being applied, of knowledge being applied. It could be that we just are too young to know better. But sometimes we don't have enough information. You know, we gather around a certain book of the Bible or part of a letter, and we develop a truth from it with ignoring something else that's said by God somewhere else instead of bringing that in and finding out the bigger picture of that, and so we're in error. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we just like what they're selling, and we buy it. We like what they're saying. We identify, and we find ourselves in ready agreement with error. And those are some of the ways in which we can be led down that path. And it's troubling. So let's just pretend for a second that you are being led astray by some influential voices, wherever they are, whatever they are. What would it take to draw your attention to consider the possibility that something's off? What would it take to draw your attention to consider that something is drastically off? And what would you do about it? Put yourself in the place of the Galatians for a second as believers. You had come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior because of the ministry of Paul and/or of his companions that are with him. You were excited about your newfound faith in Jesus, and you could hardly believe how much God had done on your behalf, knowing that you didn't deserve his love, let alone his forgiveness. But there it was, a matter of his grace and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. And then, after Paul moves on to continue spreading the gospel, to other cities and other places of the world, some people come to you from Jerusalem, and they begin to teach some additional requirements to salvation. And they are very intelligent people. They speak very well. They know and are connected to other people within the Christian community. They know the right people. And maybe even you identify with some of their life experiences because you've had similar experiences. So, of course, you begin to practice what they preach and believe what they're saying and teaching. And then you get a letter from Paul. And Paul says, with a very beautiful and wonderful introduction, read along with me. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Very nice. Now, letter greetings in the ancient Near East have a certain amount of weight to them, a little bit more than you and I do, you know, when we write our letters to the office at school. To whom it may concern, Sally will not be at school today because she has an orthodontist appointment. Respectfully, Sally's mom. Epstein's mother. The ancient Near East, that's what these letters are. They're weightier than that. And so Paul calls himself Paul, which is his name, but he doesn't give any additional things to that. Paul doesn't say that he's got his doctorate. And he does. In Judaism, a very smart man. Doesn't say very much about that, but he does qualify himself. And he qualifies himself as an apostle. The word apostolos means one who is sent, a messenger. And it has a very ordinary meaning for anyone that is sent as a messenger. Maybe you know, somewhere along the line, you lived in a very big city and you had a job as a bicycle messenger. And, you know, your company wanted to communicate with another company and they sent you out with a message to deliver, you know, something to somebody else. And you were, what you are is an apostle. It's a very ordinary mean as one who was sent, especially with a message. But it also has that range of meaning where it means an ambassador, an envoy, an official capacity with all the rights and privileges thereof. And when we're speaking about the apostles in the New Testament, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Paul, we're talking about those with great authority, with great respect. However, the Bible does talk about other apostles in the very common way, but that's for a future message, a future time. He is an apostle who is not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's a very important point. This was somewhat of a cornerstone of their authority to be able to speak in the early church, as it were, for the things of God. They were not recognized by a church body to be apostles. They were chosen by God to be apostles. So, for example, in the Evangelical Free Church, a pastor gains his ordination, and it doesn't come from above. It comes from below. It is beginning with the congregation who recognizes that a certain individual has the qualities and preparation to be ordained as a minister of the gospel. And then they petition those who are in authority over them, the district, to examine that candidate and his theology. And if they pass that test, then the district sends the paper to the national level, and the national level approves of what was done and says, yes, you can be an ordained minister within the free church. But the authority for that comes from man, not an apostle of the New Testament. It isn't recognized by the agency of man, but by God's calling of an individual. And that's really important. and he gives us an intimate insight into who it was that called him. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren that are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul uses the word grace twice as many times as anybody else, as all the rest of the New Testament authors. Not just anybody else, but everybody else. This is a very important word and concept to him. And grace is the kind of thing in Paul's theology that brings with it joy. He uses that term somewhat interchangeably at times because underneath the language, they share the same root words. They share the same roots of language. And it should be understood that what he is giving to them as a greeting is joy. Grace and joy. Not circumstantial joy, but a greeting of grace and joy from God our Father and the Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only grace, but peace. Not necessarily peace with him, because he's about to blow that out of the water, but peace with God, who is the one who really is got something hard to say. But he wants them to understand and know that they not only have grace and joy because of God and what he has done, but also peace with God because of what he has done. And what he has done is he has given himself, Jesus Christ, for our sins. That's the old familiar gospel that Paul runs out of the gate with. In his apostleship, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, who gave himself up for our sins, in order that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. The whole thing, the gospel, is God's origin and design to rescue his people from the present evil age in which they live. And who gets the credit for that? Who gets the glory for that? Whose name is listed at the top of the marquee for that? Paul's? No. The Galatians? No. Their pastors? No. God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's not temporary glory. It's not temporary acclaim and adoration. It's forever and ever and ever. And then the shock. I am amazed, I am shocked, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace, by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. It's like a glass of cold water right to their face. How would you like it if somebody came up to you and screamed at you? Well, okay, you can't scream in writing. It's not in all caps. I mean, that's only text messages. Deserter! How many of you would be offended if somebody called you a deserter? Yeah, I don't expect many raising of hands, but that's kind of offensive to our sensibilities, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what's at stake here. Make no mistake, beloved, Paul is perturbed. He is flabbergasted. He is beside himself that this has happened. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting. But even in that, even in this, there is a glimmer of hope for them. He says, he doesn't call them deserters as if there was no hope for them. He said, you're in the process of deserting. That means if you wake up now, you can still turn and repent and come back. You don't have to keep going down this road. You are in error. Please stop and turn around. Get out of the rabbit hole. But make no mistake, beloved, their error is grievous. It is troublesome. It is troubling. For they aren't turning away from Paul. They aren't turning away from a statement of faith, of a written document, of a constitution and bylaws of their congregations. They are turning away from God Himself. And that is exactly what happens when we walk down that path led by persuasive teachers, preachers, lecturers into error. We desert God. We are in the process of deserting Him, not the church, not the pastor, not the official documentation, but Almighty God Himself. That's what makes it so grievous and such a problem that it warrants that shock of being called someone who is deserting. And it is God who has called them by His grace in Christ Jesus, the grace of Christ. And beloved, where there is grace in the picture, there is always hope. Let me ask you a question. When you were younger and you used to play outside and got to be, you know, around supper time, mom would come out on the porch, or maybe dad would come out on the porch, and you know, you were playing with all the neighbor kids across the yard or some field, and they'd yell, "Supper!" Did all the kids come running? Was everybody going to eat at the house? No, just you and your siblings. You knew mom or dad's voice. You knew the call. You knew what it meant. Paul is speaking, God is speaking to Christians who are deserting God, and He has called them by His grace. They have come to supper. It is His work. It is His gospel. It is His calling that we respond to in faith. And even if we're in error, if we're walking down that road and someone screams, "Deserter," deserting, we have the opportunity to repent, to turn and come back because of that grace that's in Christ Jesus. There is always, always hope. Now, in upcoming weeks and months and years, because you know how I do this, we're going to go through the book of Galatians and see the error that they were in, what it produced, and how Paul hurdles them all the way back to the very beginning of the nation of Israel and says, this is what God meant in preaching the gospel to Abraham. And then He's going to come back to their present day and encourage them to live lives pleasing unto God in the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to do likewise. We're going to go all the way back to Galatia and all the way back to Abraham. And then come, once we get a foothold on what God says is the gospel, we're going to come back to our day and age and our lives and see the relevancy of the freedom that we have in Christ and because of Christ in what God has done because of His grace. I hope you come back many, 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 many weeks in a row and are excited about the gospel. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for this time and for the opportunity just to get our toes wet in understanding the call for us to live lives according to the truth of Your word, because of Your grace and kindness towards us. To You be the glory forever and ever. Amen.